friends, I want to welcome you to get your Bibles in hand. Let me just have one brief announcement as I'm about to introduce our guest this morning. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll put those in. You received one of these card invitations in your bulletin. It has a little invite. Please consider, pray about who to invite here to Hope Chapel this Easter. It'll be great. Matter of fact, you can see the rundown on Easter weekend. So it's going to be an exceptional day. We've got our iconic-looking church structure right on there. And we were out yesterday, Radius 3, handing these out, going around the park yesterday. And what an amazing, people are anxious and so grateful to be invited to church on Easter. So that was our take on that, praying for people. It was a beautiful day, and I want to thank Jennifer Furtado for leading our Radius 3. I want to just, by reason of introducing Ainsley, one of the things I want to highlight and remind Hope Chapel, though I know we need no invitation, the power and majesty of God calling all generations and all genders. I'm excited how God calls people. And as you know, Ainsley's my wife, and we discovered each other in Bible college and realized we had a mutual call of God on our lives. And with that, we needed to share and have championed the call of God on our lives. And I'm thrilled, and seeing the anointing on my wife Ainsley helped affirm to me that the body of Christ would be doing the call of God or the work of God with 50% strength if we did not empower the women of God. How many agree with me on that? Can you imagine doing any job at 50% strength because we only allow males to do the ministry? That would not work in any form of production. So I just want to remind us of, in a way of introducing Ainsley, it was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that the little timid Peter, who denied the Lord, now is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching a short little message, and 3,000 people get saved. But he said one of the things about what that city of Jerusalem had experienced. He said, this is what was spoken by the prophet of Joel, Joel chapter 2, but this is Acts 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now we get a chance to see and experience that. And I'm so grateful. Friends, God wants to pour a spirit upon you. And that really commissions individuals to go out and just proclaim the good news. You have that ability. You're in a church that promotes that, encourages that. But for this hour, God has a word for all of us. And would you put your hands together as we welcome my dear wife, Reverend Ainsley Harmon.
Thank you. Good morning, church. How's everyone today? Good. Glad that you're doing well. Did you notice the green? Yes, in honor of St. Patrick's Day. By the look of our attendance this morning, I think maybe some were out drinking last night. Let's pray that's not the case. Maybe we'll see him second service. I was in Sprouts yesterday, and I saw, I was doing a little bit of shopping. We had our corned beef and cabbage yesterday. Yes, introduced our granddaughters to that. That was fun. They didn't like it. What do you expect? But when I was at Sprouts, there were all these concoctions that people could take so that when they drank too much, it wouldn't bother them as much. So I thought, oh, St. Patrick's Day. He would roll over in his grave. You know, St. Patrick was a real person, and he was a godly man. And God used that man for the revival of a nation. And how sad that it has come that he should be remembered by a drinking fest. That's just kind of sad to me. But that's why we pray for our world, isn't that right? And next year, if St. Patrick's Day falls on Sunday, we do count on everyone wearing their green, because we want no pinching in church on that particular day. So you heard it here, and we're saying wear that green next year.
All right. Well, we have been in a wonderful sermon series, haven't we, entitled God Loves People. And God does indeed love people. God loves all kinds of people. And in fact, we've been learning how God loves the criminals, the haters, the terrorists, the traitors, the prostitutes. Well, I was feeling a little left out. And I don't know about you. The Bible says, well, so were some of us. But now he's called us. He's pulled us out and he's redeemed us. And that we're now no longer those things. But he has called us to one thing. And that is, he's called us to be disciples. To be disciples of his. And disciples are not merely converts. You can be a convert and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you can initially profess faith in Christ and yet choose not really to follow him or follow anything that he says. And Jesus makes it very clear in his word what he means when he says that someone is a disciple. And so we're going to take a look at that. But to give us a little bit of background, in first century New Testament times when Jesus was alive, that there were disciples. And there were all sorts of people could have disciples. But primarily philosophers and rabbis, as we keep our attention to Israel and Jerusalem, that there were rabbis. And rabbis would have those who were disciples of theirs, and they would follow them. And when they did that, the disciple would follow the rabbi, would actually live with him, walk around with him, learn his ways. This was a person that was committed to memorizing the teachings of this rabbi that they were following. And they lived according to the one that they followed's teachings. Do you know that even John the Baptist was a rabbi and that he was addressed in the New Testament as rabbi? And that John the Baptist himself had disciples. He had people that followed him, learned from him, and were trained by him. So he was one of the rabbis in Scripture. But we know that Jesus was referred to as a rabbi, though he didn't refer to himself as being a rabbi. He didn't come with the intention on earth as being a rabbi, but he was a teacher. And in fact, it was his authority and the fact that he was so amazing and so learned that irked the religious people so much, because they knew that Jesus had been a carpenter up until the time that he was 30, that he had followed no rabbi himself. You really became a rabbi if you had followed another one and had learned their teachings and had learned of them. He had never done that. He had never done that. And yet here he was teaching. And Nicodemus, even when he came to him, says, "Rabbi." So he was treating Jesus. Nicodemus was the teacher of his day. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, not because he was afraid to be seen with him, but rather because he didn't want to be interrupted. And he came to Jesus and he says, "We can see that you are someone who knows God. We can see that you are a teacher who's sent by God." So here, the great teacher of the day was willing to be taught by the greatest teacher of all time. Isn't that right? And we understand and can see through Scripture and through history that Nicodemus did become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he himself ended up following Jesus. So the student or the one who followed the rabbi would benefit by their teaching. The rabbi would take care of them, would provide for them. People would come to the rabbis, would give money to the rabbis because of maybe they wanted advice or they wanted an audience. And so many times they would pay the rabbi. The rabbi would then use those things to take care of the students or the ones that were under him. So the benefit to the rabbi was that one learned their teachings and those teachings would perpetuate. the benefit to the student was that he naturally got one-on-one teaching with the rabbi himself and would eventually, hopefully, become a teacher himself. But he would learn those things so well that he would be able to teach those very things that he was taught. Do we see any connection? Do we see any connection already with the life that Jesus calls us to? He says, I want you to come and to learn of me. And we're going to see that in the scriptures. Now, our minds, when we say that Jesus loves his disciples, don't be fooled into thinking that we're referring to the 12. The 12 disciples that Jesus personally called spent his time with them, or the 12 apostles. Yes, of course, Jesus loved his 12 disciples who followed him. But disciples, even in Scripture, weren't limited to those 12. In fact, Jesus himself said, go therefore, and this is in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're going to need to be connected with the Godhead, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what you're supposed to do. Teach them all that I have commanded you. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a rabbi that didn't stop teaching once he died. He says, I am going to be with you even to the end of the age. This is a rabbi, once again, whose teachings never stop. Our ability to be taught isn't limited by someone's lifespan. Now, there is a section in Scripture, and this I'll invite you to turn to. If you would look to Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke record this particular passage. And this particular passage is given in a significant spot. It comes after the Beatitudes. So the longest recorded scripture that we have of Jesus in the New Testament is the Beatitudes. And these teachings go on for quite a few chapters in our Bible, don't they? It is at the very end of Jesus' sermons to his people who are listening that he says this. And here's what he says. Remember, it's the very last thing he says after everything else that he's been telling the people. Blessed are those, pull the beam out of your eye. Don't listen. All those things that Jesus was talking about, he says this. But why do you call me Lord, Lord? And not do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus lets the people know that, in a sense, we are all building a house. Our lives are all like a house, and a house is visible. I can see your house, you can see my house, referring to myself. I can look at you, I can see you, I can see all about your life. But Jesus says to the people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do anything that I say? He says, don't you know there are two types of people? They're both of them build a house. Everyone builds a life. But there are some people who will take the time to lay something that nobody else sees. I don't come when I come to your house. I don't say, let me see your foundation. Oh, just pull back the carpet, because what I'm really interested in is the foundation. I don't care about your foundation. It's covered with carpet. It's got linoleum over it. Well, not too many homes anymore. I'm old school. We don't see people's foundation until something happens in their life that causes something to shake them up And then we see whether or not that part that nobody sees is really there. That's when we know that it's there. When the streams beat vehemently against that house, we begin to see whether or not that lasts. Now, when Jesus was referring to these streams that beat vehemently, in Jerusalem, there would be winter storms that would come. And it would cause normal streetways, terraces, patios to be absolutely overrun with water. It would be an absolute mess. When Jesus was referring to these streams, it was something that people understood. Oh, he's referring to the winter rains that come, that can turn everything into a mess. But these were things that people expected. You see, in our lives, life already carries with it difficult things that are going to happen, right? That is not, Jesus was not saying it's unusual, and boy, you better get ready, because when something really dramatic happens, you need to be ready. No, he's saying, this is life. We're talking about life, the things that happen all the time, things that are expected and things that are unexpected. But one way or another, there are two types of homes, and there are two types of people. There are two types of lives. Those that have made the effort to build a foundation that nobody gets to see. But when life comes and it brings things to it that can cause the house to slide off, then we all know. Then we all know. And Jesus said there is a way, though, for your life to be solid. There is a way for a man or a woman, a young woman, a young man, a boy and a girl to have a life that can withstand issues that come, and this is how it's going to happen. Jesus said three things. He said there are three things to do. One, come to Jesus, hear his sayings, and then do them. First of all is the come to him. Now, initially, I think that most of us would say, oh, well, the coming to him is when I get saved. And in part that's true, because how is it that we come to God ever, and how is it that we're received by him? At some point, we have to do what? We have to talk to him. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead and we're saved. This is something that we say with our mouth. Coming to Jesus even today, how do we do it? We do it through prayer. That's exactly right. Jesus said, a person whose life is going to be solid is a person who's learned to come. They've learned to come. They come to me. They come to me. How do they come to me? They come through prayer. Jesus prayed. He prayed a lot, and he loved to pray. Do you know he began his ministry with prayer in the morning? He ended his ministry with prayer at night. He literally prayed through the night. He spent days in prayer. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed at the Mount of Transfiguration. His whole life was about prayer. He prayed on the cross as he was ending his earthly ministry. And do you know what he's doing at this very moment? He's praying. That's right. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is a man who loved to pray. Why did he love to pray? He loved to pray because he loved his Father. Simply being. Okay, disciples, the day's been good. Have your food. I want to be with my Father. I miss him. I want to talk to him. Okay, we're done healing all these people, giving these dramatic sermons, raising the dead, casting out the demons. Oh, hold on. Here's what I really need to do. I want to be with my Father. I want to be with him. Scripture talks over and over and over about how Jesus prayed. If you have your pen handy, here we go. Go ahead and write these things down. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. Luke 3:21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Luke 5:16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6:12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke 9:18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Luke 11:1, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Even the disciples recognized there was something different. There was something unique about the way that Jesus prayed. And they wanted to know what it was. What did he have that they didn't have? He had a relationship with his Father that was cultivated through that time in prayer. But I'm going to tell you something that I believe. I believe that you and I, by and large, don't really think that Jesus needed to pray. I believe that we believe that. I believe that we say, oh yeah, he just did that because he was an example to us. Everything he did, he was only baptized because it was an example. He only did this because it was an example to us. Jesus prayed because he needed to pray more than any man. How did he know how to choose the 12 disciples? He knew who they were because he prayed. That's how he knew who they were. How did he know where to go the next day in his ministry? How did he know what city to stop in and really preach in? How did he know whether it was time for him to go, to leave from a particular place? He knew because he had prayed and the Lord had shown him what to do. Jesus needed to pray. We need to pray. We don't hear from God and learn him unless we're with him. We don't understand. But Jesus loved him. He wanted to be with his Father. And another reason I think that we have a hard time with this idea of prayer, and oh man, I have to admit, reading the scripture that he prayed all night, it's like, oh, you know, rising early in the morning, okay, Lord, I can do that one. I might even be able to pray before I go to bed, but praying all night, oh man. I got to confess, that's not anything I really want to do. Don't. But I suppose if I needed a miracle bad enough for one of my children or my grandchildren, maybe I'd be willing to stay up all night, huh? And pray and intercede for them. But the thing that frustrates us, among other things, about prayer is we feel like we're just doing all this talking. Talking, talking, talking. Do you think that Jesus taught for 6 hours during the night? Think he ever stopped and listened? He did. Sometimes we're so worried that when we're in God's presence, we've got to fill the time with all this yapping. And that's not the case. Yes, we talk to him and we confess our sins and we bring our needs before him, but a lot of praying is listening. And that's where we can have a hard time. But I want to encourage you. Oh, Jesus loved being with his Father. Couldn't wait till the day had been done so he could be with him. Couldn't wait to start the day. What about us? Can't we wait to start the day with the Lord? Building that foundation of a solid life that causes us then not to be surprised, not to be destroyed. Because we have spent that time with prayer. The second step is hearing his sayings. Now, I neglected to say before I launched into the deal on prayer, but I wanted to say rats. I'll say it now. Is we don't think about Jesus being a disciple. Ah, that's what I meant to say. We don't think about the fact that Jesus himself was a disciple. He was. He was a disciple of who? His Father. And he was, hands down, the best disciple that there's ever been. That's why we want to look at his life and see what he did. Why was he so successful? Why did he make it all the way to the cross? Why is it that he wasn't pulled away from his mission? Well, because he had built a solid life through these things, we really want to look at him. But secondly, The second thing that he did and that we should do is hear his sayings. Jesus, I believe, hung on every word of his Father, that genuinely wanted to hear what he had to say. I believe that it came to the point, and have you ever been with someone long enough that you can finish their sentences? Have you ever been with somebody long enough that blah, 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 and you say the next thing, you just know what they're going to say, right? Because you've been with them so much. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? It's just a wonderful place to be. Paul and I, we went out to dinner the other night. Boy, that was fun. We knew what each other was saying. I mean, we got it. We got it. Don't you dare take that last tater tot or you're toast. That's right. You get to where you know each other so much and so well. Jesus was like that. He could finish what the Father was saying. Why? Because he knew it. He'd listen to him. He'd spent time in his presence. Jesus was amazing at listening to what the Father had to say. And because he was so good at that, he could say exactly what the Father would say. John 8:28 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" Was he a disciple? Yes, he was. He was a disciple of his Father, and he listened to what his Father had to say. John 8:38, the other one was 28. He said, "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you've seen with your Father." Ooh, who's our Father? Jesus said, "I speak the things that I saw from mine." John 12:49, "For I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told, so I speak." John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." It's very clear in Scripture that Jesus spoke what he learned and what he heard from his Father. This is why we need to come to him and hear his sayings. What is he saying to do? What are we hearing from him? Psalm 119 is a great psalm about the word of God and what it is that God has done. What a disciple Jesus was. But he didn't stop there. The third thing he did was he did what the Father said. He came to his Father, just like we need to come to Jesus. Jesus heard the sayings of his Father, just like we come to Jesus and hear his sayings. And then do them. Jesus did what the Father asked him to do. And that's why we go and we pray and we spend our time with God. Lord, what are you saying? And what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you are asking of me? Do you think that Jesus just knew? He learned and then he did what it was that the Father asked him to do. Obedience really will ultimately show whether we're disciples or not. Why? Because we can come and we can listen all we want. But even James said, listen, don't be simply a doer of the word. I mean, be a doer of the word. Don't just be a hearer. It's so easy to stop there, isn't it? It's so easy to learn. And it's so easy to want to know more. But how much of what we know and that we've heard from God do we actually do? That would be the good mark of, Lord, how far are we really with you? We can evaluate ourselves by saying, how much do I really do of what I already know? And if there's a disproportion there, then God, will you help me? Help me to be obedient to what you say. John 5:19 said, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Everything that Jesus saw the Father do, that's what he did. Those are the things that we need to do. Hebrews 10:7 says, and it's a quote from an Old Testament passage, "Then I said, behold, I've come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Not simply to hear it, not simply to know what it is, but to actually do it. I have come in the volume of the book. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled what was spoken of me. He actually did it. Don't you love people that do what they say they're going to do? Well, that's the kind of person that we're following. If we've said, I'm to be a disciple of Jesus, then that's it. Those are the kind of people we are. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Ultimately, Jesus did what the Father asked him to because he loved him. And that's the same reason that we do what we do. This is the same reason that we come to Jesus. This is the same reason we listen to what he says. This is the same reason that we do what we do, because we love him. If there's any other motivation than love, if it's guilt, if you're sitting here today and you're listening and you're saying, oh, great, can we put down the baseball bat? I'm feeling like I'm being pounded. I don't want you to feel like you're being pounded. I want you to say, God, man, I love you. And I want to do what you've asked me to do. I love you so much, I'd do anything for you. Do we understand that Jesus' death and his resurrection was so that we would be able to have the same kind of life with the Father that he did? He came to provide a way for us to have a relationship with God like he did. That's why he came. We can have these things. We can have this kind of life. So what is the benefit? On your notes, you'll see that a person who comes to Jesus, hears his sayings, and does what he says can expect what? You can expect blessings in your life. Man, I love blessings. How many of you like blessings? Oh, yeah. I mean, I'm all about them. I'm all about them. Hebrews 1:5 says, "You," and this is referring to Jesus. You're going to like this verse. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." We don't tend to look on Jesus and say, now there's a happy life. Why, we see him going from one situation to the other. It actually doesn't, well, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, did you have any fun? But I know that he did. And in if it wasn't fun in that sense of the word, God says, I have anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Jesus lived a satisfied life. And when he drew his final breath, and he said, it is finished, he had also said, you know what, I've completed the work of my Father. I did what I was sent to do. I did it. What brings greater joy than that? Jesus had a lot of joy in his life. We don't always see it in some of the things that we look through. But he was. Jesus was blessed in his life. Psalm 16:11 is a favorite verse of my husband's. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Nothing gloomy about that verse. Boy, in your presence, is this why Jesus beat a path at night to be with his Father? So in your presence, oh, there's fullness of joy. I'm happy here. I like being here. You may have not have tapped yet into a happiness and a joy that you can experience in the presence of God that he wants for you to have. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Oh, this is someone who's come to Jesus. Listen to his sayings. And here's what he experiences. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Ladies, now here's the beauty treatment of all treatments. Leaf doesn't wither. I want that. But my leaves have been withering. I think I need to come here and do a little more often, because you know people that are with Jesus, it does show on them, doesn't it? It is the best beauty treatment in the world. But nonetheless, this idea that people who meditate and are with the Lord, man, they prosper. Their lives do well. I don't, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I have an issue with people who say, okay, well, maybe I don't want to say that. Okay, let's just say this. I look for my life to be blessed. I'm not looking for destruction around the corner. I'm not looking for the devil behind a tree to make my life miserable, because if I'm not miserable, I must not be doing something right for God. The Bible says that those who follow the Lord, they're the blessed ones. They're the ones whose houses are full. There's the ones whose bank accounts are full. It's the people who follow the Lord. It's the ones who have committed their life to him. He blesses those people. Those aren't the cursed people. Those are the blessed people. Listen, come to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Do it. Your life will be blessed. It is true. It is true. A solid life is a blessed life. You can have that. You can have that. The scripture says you can have it. And you can experience change. And this is change for the better. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This verse is telling us that as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, how do you do that? You do that when you're with him. You see him when you are with him. That when you are with him, that's how it is that you're changed from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. It doesn't happen through osmosis. It happens because you come. It happens because you listen to what he says. It happens because you do, that you change, and you change for the better. You can always tell when a person's in a good relationship or they're not. And I look for this always with people who, you know, show an interest in one another, a romantic interest. Why? Because you can tell that after a couple has been together a little while, whether they're good for each other or not, especially Christian couples, because you can start to see that eventually, they're not coming to church as much. Well, because they're going to go to the concert, or they're going to go to the party, or they're going to go to this event. All of a sudden, people who should be doing well together, they're pulling away from God. They're not coming toward God. Let me tell you, I am much better of a woman of God because the man that I married. I have become better. I'm convinced I wouldn't be who I am if I wasn't with him. People who are with Jesus and they change for the better. And when they're around to other people, they do bring out the best. What are the relationships like in your life? Are people bringing out what's good and positive in you? Are they encouraging you to be your best in the Lord? If they're not, get rid of them. I'm serious. Don't hang on to someone who brings your life down and causes you to walk away from God. You don't need that. Let me tell you, I want your life to be solid. I want you to experience joy and blessing and the goodness of God. And people are a sure way to take you away from that if you do not guard what your company is. Acts 4:14. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that these men had been with Jesus." People change for the better when they're with Jesus. When you're in his presence and you come to him and you listen to him and you do what he says, you begin to change for the better. That's what you can expect. And then lastly, as our worship team comes, purpose. Many of us, in fact, most of us in our lives are trying to find that great purpose in our lives. We're trying to find out why we were made and what it is that God has for us and what does God want to do. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 16. He said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Jesus' purpose for your life is that your life would be fruitful, which will happen if you stay connected with him. If you do not, you will bear fruit, but it won't be the kind that lasts, and it won't be the kind that you want. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? I'm going to ask you a gajillion times, what do you want? Because you will have whatever you want, and your life can be amazing. And it can be something that God can use. God wants to use your life. You do have a purpose. He made you. You will find these things as you come to Jesus, as you hear what he says and you do it. Jesus in Luke 9:51, it came to pass that when time had come for him to be received up, for him actually to die, that he steadfastly set his face to go toward Jerusalem. Jesus was getting ready to fulfill his purpose, that purpose being the cross. And because he had been with his Father, he had the ability to set his face and say, "Nothing is going to deter me from this. I will fulfill my destiny. It is for this purpose that I have come, that I would give my life and that the works of darkness would be destroyed." God wants to use you in the same way. Works of darkness still need to be destroyed, and he wants to use you to do that. And God wants this purpose to be in you. The Westminster Catechism says that we are basically in life to worship him, worship God, and enjoy him forever. Doesn't sound like a burden to me. Doesn't sound like something that I wouldn't want to do. To worship God and to enjoy him forever. If God had given to Jesus the oil of gladness greater than all his companions, can he not do that for you? Give you great joy in the life that you lead? Change you into his image? Oh, we have so much we can look forward to as we're with the presence of God. Let's bow our heads right now. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Jesus, for being that wonderful disciple of your Father. Jesus, we want to be your disciples. We want to follow you. Wherever you say to go, that we would do that. And Lord, we want to come to you. But there may be someone here today, you've not ever even come to Jesus initially. You've never given your heart to him. You have never asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and be your Savior. If you would like to do that right now and you want to give your heart to him, I'm going to invite you to lift your hand and look at me. If that's something you say, "I want to do that." All right. Is there anyone else that says, "I want that"? I don't want to just say, "Lord, Lord," and not do the things. I want you to be my Lord. Well, you may be here and you may say, "I realize, boy, I want to follow Jesus with all of my heart. I really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ." If that's you and the Holy Spirit's been tugging at your heart in any way, I'd like for you to just raise your hand and look at me. Okay? Anyone else? Say, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what he says." Okay. Well, I'm going to pray for you. And if we can all just lift our hands somewhat halfway. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we lift our hands to you, and we want to thank you for this day and for this time. We thank you for your word. And we pray that as we've lifted our hands and say, Lord, I want to follow you better, will you help us? Give us, first of all, a greater love for you. We pray that we would have a love for you that just doesn't quit. And we thank you, Lord, increase our love for you. And we ask, Lord, that you would increase, Lord, those times that we are with you. And we thank you, Lord, help us to be the most wonderfully obedient disciples that you have. We ask that you would do this in us, Lord. And we know that if it weren't for your grace, we wouldn't have a chance. But you've extended your grace to us. Say, oh, I have grace for you. Just take it. Lord, we thank you for that grace. May we live for you in power and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ainsley. What a powerful word. Great reminder. Yes. Friends, please stand to your feet. Would you stand? Let me pray off that blessing. We have couples. I'm going to invite you to come forward so that people know who to go to for prayer at the altar. Please come, altar prayer team. And as we prepare our launch, once again, how excited we are as pastors to see people grow and develop in their relationship with the Lord. I want to pray off a blessing in this regard with honor. The word reminded me to just do that for you, and it's in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, where the scripture says, and the Lord said, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. I'm always impressed how the Lord still loves us regardless, people just in general. Even if we have total disregard for God, he still nurtures and cares and loves people. Isn't that amazing? That's the word. Those who despise me, I'll still lightly esteem. But because you've been here this morning, I know the Lord wants to honor you. So watch where he's going to display you with some great grandeur. He just loves outdoing his kids. So thank you for giving of your time today here at Hope Chapel, for your time invested in worship and in the word. And thank you once again, Ainsley, for just leading us in what it is to build a solid foundation in our lives. So Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And as the power of the Holy Spirit reminds us where those things are that we would like to see us advance, be promoted, prosperous, accomplish, secure, increase. Lord, I pray that kind of honor over your children, over their families, over our children and our children's children, to have that kind of honor that comes from God, that's long-lasting, that's enduring to all generations. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.